The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us this morning as we work our way through the concluding part of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. We're in verses 17 to 34 this morning. And joining us is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John's Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Big factory outlet mall out that way somewhere, isn't there, Pastor?
Yeah, right here in town. It's getting grand slim as far as actual businesses there. I think we're down to 10 altogether.
Yeah, and sadly, I think
40 spots there. So
yeah, I think that's the way all malls are going these days.
Yep, that's for sure.
So what's going on out in Warrenton? That's a place that usually we wind up driving through as we're out on Highway 70.
That's a place for about a million people a day drive through.
But, yeah.
A lot of stuff. We got a lot of new buildings going up, a new Dairy Queen, a new Aldi grocery store. We got a Kreider Center coming in soon across the road from our church. And there's a lot of building going on here and a lot of good things. Last night here at church, we had a meeting, planning meeting to move forward and to work on God's purpose for our church, strategic plan, and all that kind of stuff. So lots of busyness going on.
Yeah. I had a friend who lived out that way for a while, and he used to say, Warrenton, gateway to O'Fallon.
Yeah, well, that might be a way to put it, I guess. I'm not sure. But we're smack dab in the middle of St. Louis and Columbia, so either way, you're a gateway to something.
That's true. That is true. Hey, Pastor, let's begin with prayer this morning.
Sounds good. Lord God, we thank you for a blessed day, a day that you have made, and we are able to rejoice and be glad in it. We ask that you would make us your servants today, that we would be servants to you as you have been servant to us, first and foremost by your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Help us to understand more about you and your will for us, that we might serve you fully and that more might come to know you as Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we have three really distinct portions of text today. We have Jesus foretelling his death yet a third time. We have the disciples worrying about whose place is where in the kingdom again. And then we get a miracle thrown in at the end for good measure.
Yeah, all sorts of good stuff today.
Well, I the way the text was assigned, if you look at Matthew doesn't do things by accident necessarily. In this unit, when we get the foretelling of the death and then the place in the kingdom question and then the healing of the blind people, do these things work together to express a larger point?
Oh, yeah, very much so. If you look through the book of Matthew, you'll see that Jesus is traveling and he's making it to his ultimate goal, which is Jerusalem. And throughout the book of Matthew, it seems to say over and over again, as Jesus was going, or as it does in verse 17, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, as Jesus was traveling towards Jerusalem, as he was. And so he has got a specific purpose in mind, and that is to get to Jerusalem so that he is able to give up his life to die on a cross for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can reach us by way of email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Klostermeyer, as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen Jesus travel all over the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm.
And in this text is talking about he's near the city of Jericho. But I think we've maybe lost track a little bit that this is the final trip, the final earthly trip of Jesus to Jerusalem. They are heading up for the celebration of the Passover, right?
Yeah. You know, serious all the time, but his words and his talks with his disciples are getting more and more serious, more and more straightforward. You know, in these passages, he doesn't talk in parables anymore. He's telling them just like it is, and just like the kingdom of heaven will be. Okay, and so this is the last of his trips, and soon in your Bible study, you'll be getting to the final destination.
Well, I think tomorrow, not to jump the gun, but I think tomorrow's Palm Sunday, isn't it?
Yep.
When it comes to the text. So time is very short here. We're entering literally the last earthly week of Jesus' life.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's when you know the context of that, and then you see what he says in these verses for today, it makes a big difference.
So if this were a movie, this is where the orchestra would be, the ratcheting up of the music, and it would be becoming more intense, and you know, you could really tell there was a sense of presence. Let's begin at verse 17. Jesus foretells his death a third time. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Well, let's pause there for a moment. You know, we are so familiar with these words. We're so familiar with the story of Good Friday, of Holy Week, of the events leading up to it. Mm-hmm. But what must it have been like to hear that for the first time, because each time Jesus has told this, it's gotten a little bit more intense, a little bit more intense, and now there's additional details that we haven't gotten before.
Yeah, especially he'll be raised on the third day. You know, I can't imagine what it'd be like to hear it for the first time, or the third time even. And as we always say, hindsight is 20/20, so we know what this all means. For the disciples here, though, it would be, you know, Jesus sometimes spoke in words and in phrases and in ideas that were way above their head and above our head. And so when he starts talking about this, I think more than anything, this would have been for them to remember that he had said this after it happened. They don't understand what it means that the Son of Man is going to be delivered over and condemned, and then to the Gentiles to be crucified. They might be just shaking their heads and saying, "What in the world is he talking about?" But this is the third time that he's talked about it, and so they're wondering what this all means. And but as most humans do, in the next part, we'll see that their wondering turns on themselves, and they say, "Well, what does this mean for me?" instead of, "What does this mean for Jesus?"
You know, the interesting thing, Pastor, as I read through this, is that the last time, the second foretelling of his death, it's followed immediately by this discourse with the disciples wondering who is the greatest of them, in the kingdom. But here, Matthew is remarkably silent. We don't see, it just, Jesus says this, and then it stops. There's no comment afterwards. We don't know how the disciples reacted to this.
Yeah, that's true. We don't. And it's hard to put ourselves in their shoes, because we know the outcome of it all. And so it's kind of boggles the mind a little bit to know that Jesus said exactly what was going to happen.
Why do you suspect three times? Why not just two? Why not seven? But why three times?
Well, I think the number three is often, we could talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one and three, but I think it also has something to do with Peter's denial of Christ, that he would deny him three times. And, you know, it's very symbolic in that way. Why not just one time? You know, it would have, I don't know if they would have got it more after the third time. I don't know if them being with Jesus for as long as they were. The first time he said it, they were just kind of new to it. The second time, they're a little bit further along, but now they've seen a lot of followers of Jesus come and go. And so now it might make more sense to them as well as to what's actually going to happen, that this isn't going to be a triumphant, wonderful thing, but this is going to be something that's going to hurt.
You know, as you were speaking about that earlier in the text, we had the sign of Jonah, which was 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have this again, that you'll be raised on the third day.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's another three. We have a lot of number three, and I'm not sure what God's fascination is with the number three. This might be a good question to ask or to find out when we get to heaven. But a lot of things happen in 3 days, especially the resurrection. So that's a wonderful reminder of that to them and to us too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take our first caller this morning, and that's Bob. Bob, good morning. You're on with Pastor Klostermeyer.
Good morning. Good morning. Do you suppose that this, the third time, now is beginning to bring back to their memories some of the words of Isaiah, and that perhaps this is why Matthew doesn't record how they reacted, but that the fact that they did, that they were beginning to understand? They surely didn't understand yet, but they were beginning to understand what Jesus was talking about. Do you think that the reflection of the Isaiah passages, and there's other passages in the Old Testament that all point to that resurrection and so on, do you think this is maybe beginning to sink into the disciples?
Well, you know, whether it was sinking in or not is yet to be found. I would imagine that they did remember passages such as Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and things like that when Jesus used the words that he did. And, you know, I'm just thinking as far as I would think that if I can't look into the future and I don't know, you know, besides what Jesus has told us, what God has told us is going to happen on the last day, on Judgment Day, which is what our weekend is about this weekend, this Sunday. It's the Sunday of the fulfillment. Without being there, I don't know what it's going to be like with my own eyes, with my own experience. I know what Jesus tells us it's going to be like, but I can't fathom what that means or how that is going to feel, because that's perfection and I am imperfect. And so, you know, as much as we are able to think about the future, we don't know until we experience it. So as much as they have knowledge of the Old Testament and they see, they hear what Jesus has to say, as far as it sinking in, it took a while, even after all of it happened, for it to sink in for them until Pentecost and even after that.
So perhaps they had cognitive understanding, but not real understanding.
That's true. A knowledge of it, a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge, might be
okay.
A good way to put it.
Very good.
They didn't apply it to themselves is what it meant. It wasn't it was a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Hence the next part that we'll get into in a minute.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Bob. We appreciate the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open now. Jenny is busily getting some more calls lined up for you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to Jim next. Jim, good morning. You are on with Pastor Klostermeyer. Jim, you with us? I'm sorry, Sam. All right, well, we seem to have. Let's go to our next caller, which would be Jim. There you are, Jim. Sorry about that. well, Pastor Klostermeyer, I don't know what the deal is. We're just going to put him back on hold for a moment. We'll get that worked out with Jenny. If you've been on hold and we're having a little bit of a problem with the phone lines, just call right back. We'll get you right back up again. We're always very diligent about doing such things. Okay, so we have the situation where the disciples are being told yet again what's going on. Now, some things really ought to smack them in the face here, don't you think? Just the word crucifixion ought to catch their attention.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus has been talking about the cross all along. I mean, how is it, how do you distinguish, especially when Christ is speaking, something that is metaphorical versus something that is literal? When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, earlier in Matthew, is he being metaphorical or is he being literal? And how does this maybe add to the confusion of the disciples?
Well, I think that would have a lot to do with their confusion and their lack of understanding, because he does talk about taking up a cross, and that was metaphorical, you know, meaning our burdens or our troubles or whatever plagues us, and following him, taking it with us and following him, taking our humanity itself and following him. And so it would have been a bit hard for them to understand or to fathom that he, as good as he was and as kind and as loving and as helpful as he was to so many thousands and millions of people, that he would be someone who would be condemned and delivered to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. At the same time, they've seen what the chief priests and the scribes have tried to do to him. Now, they have constantly been attacking him and trying to get him to slip up and trying to get him to, you know, say something that he shouldn't say, and always trying to find fault with him. And so they would maybe understand that, you know, those chief priests and higher ups were going to be able to do it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's try this again. Let's push the button and see what happens. Jim, are you with us?
Now.
There he is.
All right.
Good morning, Jim. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good morning. Yeah. Hey, on this Jesus asking Peter, do you love me, and so forth and on. Now, my notes in my Bible says that Jesus wanted, I do not know how to speak. And I don't know Greek. The only thing I know is what somebody tells me. You understand? Jesus wanted the Apostle Peter to respond in the highest form of love, agape, but he always responded in a friendly type love, phileo. But we know that whenever it came right down to where the rubber meets the road, when Peter died, that he did at that day respond in the agape love. Would you tell, would you kind of, on these three questions Christ asked of the Apostle Peter, well, would you go into that phileo love and agape love type thing and tell us how to see the difference there?
Sure. Well, the word agape is a word that is usually, or was, I should say, back in the time of the writing of the scriptures, used for God's love, and it was only really used in the scriptures. Eros and phileos and those words were the commonly used words for love. And so there's a big difference between the origin of these kinds of love. The origin for all of them is God. So agape is the one that runs through eros and philos, and so agape is the origin of it all. And so for Peter's response to be correct, it would have to come from God. So when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, three times, he is in essence forgiving him for each of those times that Peter denied him. And in doing so, He's causing Peter's response of love.
Yeah. Could I ask you one more question?
Sure.
On the resurrection, about the 3 days, you just mentioned 3 days. Would there be a difference in saying 3 days and three nights that Jesus said to the people there who wanted to know? He said that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and in the belly of the whale so much. Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of. You just said 3 days. Is there a difference there?
That's a good question, Jim.
Well, if we look at Jesus' death and resurrection, he died on Friday afternoon. Okay, so it was Friday afternoon. He was in the grave all day Saturday, and then he rose early in the morning. Sometime, we don't know the exact time of his resurrection, but we know that he was risen even before the sun came up. So is that 24-hour periods? No, but it is three different days, and that the sun rose and set. As far as 3 days and three nights, I imagine that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for maybe three 24-hour periods. So that might be a difference. I'm not quite sure on that. It might be something to refer to one of our professors at the seminary, maybe Professor Gibbs, the authority on Matthew.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The phone lines are open. We've got about a minute before we go to the break. And when we come back, we'll pick up at the mother's request. The Sons of Thunder come on the scene here. But before we depart from this, anything we ought to note about this foretelling of his death a third time?
Just that he knew it was going to happen, and he gave up his life. It wasn't that it was taken from him. He gave it up freely.
And isn't it interesting that the two, well, at least one of the two people, I don't think the Romans had much respect for the Jews to start with, but that the Jews and the Gentiles collaborate in the death of Jesus. This would have shocked me also if I would have heard that.
Yeah.
At least it would have gotten my attention, don't you think?
It was a very political thing, and the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, they were making some deals there, I believe. And they were trying to appease each other and trying to, you know, get what was best for them in the deal. And Jesus just happened to be the guy that was the bargaining chip there.
Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org if you wish to reach us by way of email. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is our guest pastor on the Bible study this morning as we work our way through the balance of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 34. Lots of good things yet to come. You want to stay with us. Now is a great time during the break to call in. And you have to reflect on this when you read verse 17 to 19. Why in the world would the wife of Zebedee ask such a question? We'll be right back.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
KFUO Radio would like to help you when your church, school, or organization is having a special event. Contact us here at KFUO Radio and ask to be promoted with our datebook announcements. Just give us the information about your event, the type of event, the date, the time, and the location, and we'll announce your event on the datebook. These announcements are heard every hour throughout the day. KFUO Radio can help you make your event a big success. So get your message on the radio today. It's a public service of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One writer calls the list of people whom St. Paul sends his greetings at the end of his New Testament letters an honor roll. I wish honor rolls were more like halls of fame. You see, a candidate can't be inducted into a hall of fame until after he or she retires. But honor rolls are given to students who receive good grades once. There's an interesting person mentioned in the honor roll of St. Paul at the end of the letter to the Colossians who probably didn't quite make it into any hall of fame. He's mentioned at the end of this verse. Luke, the beloved physician, sends greetings to you, as does Demas. There isn't much to go on with the mention here of the name Demas. There is a difference, however, when you compare this reference with two others in St. Paul's letters. In the little letter to Philemon, Demas is mentioned along with several others there. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, it's better to be a fellow worker with the apostle than a name tacked on the end of a sentence. But there's one more reference in 2 Timothy, probably the last letter St. Paul wrote from prison. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We each have faithful companions and not-so-faithful companions in our journey through life. Our happiness isn't based on the faithfulness of others, but on the faithfulness of God. But we still need to pray about this, and let's do this in this prayer. Lord, help us never to dismiss as lost anyone who is less than faithful to us. Instead, teach us that you are able to change people's minds, hearts, and lives, and even change them back again. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who loves us as though we are all on his honor roll, regardless of what we do, say, think, or feel. Amen.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, our guest pastor from St. John's Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. We're going through Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 34. And before we get to the balance of our text, let's go back to the phones. And Pastor Noor is with us. Thanks be to God for your safe return, Pastor. Thanks for calling.
Hey, good brothers. Blessed day to you in the name of the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glad to be back in this great country. Oh, what a country and what a blessing we have. I was listening earlier to the question, I believe it was St. James that called about the difference agape and the phileo. And I just wanted to follow through, thanks to the brother whose kind words were gracious. I just wanted to highlight a couple of things. I'm looking at my Greek Bible right away. And the first two times, the words of the Savior are agape. And then Peter responds, phileome. So twice the Lord uses agape, which means unconditional love, and Peter uses phileo, which is like, I like you. We translate it as I love you. However, the third time, guess what? The Savior uses phileome. Why is that? And I've always taught that in my Bible study, and I hope St. James is listening. Peter could not do what God has asked him to do. Therefore, God did what Peter could not do, or you, or I, or anyone else. When Peter could not come up to heaven standards, God came down to earthly standards. So I hope that sheds a little bit light on these different terminology and the great God we have who always comes down to us. Of course, that's why Jesus became a man, right? To take our place because we could not come up to him.
Pastor Klostermeyer?
Well, I thank you for joining us, Pastor Nora, and I thank you for your expertise on the Greek. I've become a little bit lax on mine, I must confess. And so I thank you for that. And in fact, I never knew that about that specific passage. And so even the Bible study leader today gets to learn something new. So I appreciate that.
If I may be bold to say two other things, if I may.
Please.
Each time that the Lord speaks with Peter about the sheep, like lamb, ewes and stuff, there's three Greek words used also. One is for the little ones, just the ones that are suckling. Another one is like for the ewes, another one for the older ones. So even with that, each of the feeding, which means we as pastors are to teach the young and the old the whole counsel of God. So that's what's so special about being in the Word. Feed, tend the little ones, the ewes, and even the big ones. Take care of them, feed them, nurture them, all of them. It's just a wonderful, when you look at it in this concept, it's just totally beautiful. Just beautiful.
Pastor Noor, if I could, just for a moment to divert from the discussion, I hope all is well in your homeland.
Wonderful. No problem. I tell you what, it was the best tour I've ever had. My wife and I gave it an A+. God blessed us so well with so many godly people who went with us. We had great hospitality. Dad is doing well.
Good.
Considering the cancer in his stomach, but you know, he's doing as best as he can, and God be praised. It was just a fabulous, I came back with tears of joy and great tears of celebration to be able to take people and wash their feet in the Jordan River. It was just a wonderful experience.
Thank you, Pastor. God go with you.
Also with you. Thanks for letting me jump in on this wagon. Take care.
Certainly.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right, continue on with our calls. Let's go to Jan, and then we'll get right back to our text. Jan has a question about Hosea 6, verse 2. Pastor, grab your Bible. Jan, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
It's so wonderful to hear Pastor Noor. You know, he always brings so much to our conversation and study. The Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. I forget who did this. I think it was Pastor Parviz was talking about the, you know, how they were preparing for the Passover and the Sabbath. We look at days differently than I think they did in the Bible times. The day Friday actually started at sundown Thursday, correct?
Well, I'm not sure how they would view that.
Yeah, I've heard that, Jen. I think that's probably pretty close.
So when Christ was crucified and died on Friday, that was already the first day, and then sundown Friday is the second day. Sundown Saturday is the third day. And this Hosea 6:2 passage, I think, makes it clear that he is our representative that went to the grave, and on the third day, God raised us up that we may live before him in faith and forgiveness and salvation. What do you think?
Pastor, go ahead.
Well, when we talk about Hosea 6:2, I have it here, You know, there's different ways of saying things. As far as I have a note here in my Lutheran Study Bible that it just says that we would say in a few days. So after 2 days, on the third day, you know, so that is just a way of saying something differently than we would say it. But there is a wonderful knowledge of the resurrection here in chapter 6, verse 2 in Hosea, that on the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. And so that is a wonderful blessing to have that all the way back in the Old Testament, to have not just this, but many references to the resurrection, that not only will he be raised, but just as we died with Christ, we will also rise with him, that we may live before him.
So the passage, Matthew 12, is where Jesus says that he will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. I think there's no wiggle room there, or is there?
Well, here in our society, in our world today, we go by hours, and we go by clocks, and we go by, you know, specific times, whereas they would simply take sun setting and sun rising as a day, or as in Genesis chapter 1, there was evening and there was morning, the first day, the second day, and so on and so forth. And so to go by the sun helps us out. And as you did mention, you know, the Sabbath started Friday at sundown and went to Saturday at sundown, and so that was a day day's worth there. So a sundown and a sunrise would be considered a day. You know, so 3 days can be, you know, two sun up or two sundowns and two sun ups, and so on and so forth. So to say 3 24-hour periods is to limit to what it would say from Scripture's point of view.
Thanks for the call, Jen.
Well, I have one last question.
All right, go ahead.
We recently remembered Reformation Sunday. Somebody had mentioned to me that Dr. Luther posted his theses on the church door at Wittenberg because it was All Hallows' Eve, which was the preparation for All Saints' Day, which at that time was a holy day of obligation. Every Christian had to go to church then. So that's why he did that. He knew that he'd get the biggest bang for his buck, so to speak. Had you ever heard that? Is that correct?
Oh, yeah, most definitely.
So it's less about October 31st as it is the... Yep. The eve of All Saints' Day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's like I said, he was trying to get the most people with the least amount of paper.
And God is to be glorified because he had Wittenberg in the same town. I mean, not Wittenberg, Gutenberg.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you know, all things work together for good.
It is a marvelous world. Thank you, Jen. It's always good to hear from you. All right, Pastor Klostermeyer, we've got a lot of text to cover before we get to the end of the program, but I'll just say this, you know, to Jan's comment talking about time, if you just listen to how we talk to each other, especially around the time of daylight savings time, we talk about how the days get longer as you go into summer, and the days get they're still 24-hour days.
Yeah.
They don't get longer and shorter.
Yeah, I mean, as we each day passes and we get older.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about time moving faster, but time doesn't move faster. We just, and more stuff to do and find less time to do it.
All right, let's pick up under a mother's request at verse 20. We'll move quickly through this, though there's a lot of good things here.
Mm-hmm.
Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's stop there for a moment. Okay, so many things here. First off, the cup. But why in typical disciple fashion, we have this declaration of the impending death of Jesus, followed by, again, another discourse on who is the greatest in the kingdom, or who gets to be in charge, or who is number two. And what's interesting is it's just spiritual blindness, isn't it? They just can't see what's going on.
Yeah, and I think it's strange that the boys, James and John, had to get their mom to do it, or maybe she wanted to do it. You know, but Jesus, always keeping the commandments, showed the greatest respect for his elders, and so he doesn't dismiss her or tell her to get away. He actually takes her requests and deals with it. You know, he doesn't say, "What are you, stupid or something?" You know, and he doesn't get offended by her asking of it.
Yeah.
Which I think is interesting. So that first off, but she has the boldness to do that, to ask that, and then I don't know her reasoning for it. Maybe because they were with Jesus the longest. Maybe she was just a bold kind of person and was able to ask that of him.
Well, I was thinking about this this morning and sort of doing a quick devotional over this. James and John, aren't they the same two that when they came into the Samaritan town that wasn't very friendly, wanted to know if they should call fire down upon it?
Yeah. Yeah, and
These are pretty bold guys.
Yeah. Well, they were part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They had been with them the longest. They had been with them at the most personal times, and so they thought that since they had been with them in such personal ways at the Transfiguration, that somehow they were more favored than all the others, even though that was, of course, not the case.
You know, the thing I also remember is that when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, it was James and John and Peter. Wonder perhaps if maybe there's a little bit of rivalry going on.
I think so. Not too much different than our churches these days.
Ah, well, yeah, that's true. We still are firmly attached to our Adamic nature. Our sinful nature is still with us, even though I guess that's a good point to bring up for a moment. This phrase that we often hear about drowning the old Adam. Even the disciples are burdened by their old Adam.
Well, most definitely. And it goes back, the phrase itself goes back to the first temptation of Adam and Eve to be like God, in other words, to have power. And it's all about power here. Who's going to be the most powerful? Who's going to have the most authority? And Adam and Eve had everything but authority. And that was the one thing that the serpent, that Satan, was able to tempt them with, that they had everything that God had, except that they weren't God.
Let's go back to the phones, because I think Mary has a good question about right and left hand. Mary, can you be quick for us today, because we still have some text to cover.
Yes. Thank you. Seeing the tabernacle itself, where the throne does face east and looking at the right hand and left hand, I see the table of the golden table at the north as the left hand, and then I see the candlestick. So there's a meaning in that. Can you explain that as the text you had read? Thank you.
All right, thank you, Mary. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, still there?
Yep, I'm here.
All right. Well, in Revelation, it talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And so the Father was enthroned, the center of the throne, Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. You know, we have the Lamb at the throne. But what Jesus does here is he defers to the Father, to the first person of the Trinity, in a way, being a servant even in that he wasn't going to usurp his authority and say, sure, you guys can sit at my right and my left, but when he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink, you know, and then, of course, the next thing they say, yeah, we're able to. They didn't understand what that meant. But that he would be not only dying on the cross, but he would be suffering hell for them. But then he says, you will drink my cup. In other words, you will suffer along with me. And telling the future there that they would suffer a lot for the kingdom of God. But to sit at my right and my left is not mine to grant. Those two places were places of authority. And the authority was given to the Father. The Father had the authority, and he was the one who sent Jesus in human form down to earth to be born of a virgin, to suffer and to die, and on the third day rise again. And so he is deferring the authority to God the Father here.
Yeah, the interesting thing that Dr. Gibbs, you mentioned Dr. Jeff Gibbs in his commentary mm-hmm. on Matthew a little bit earlier in the program, he points out two interesting things here. One about this cup business. So generally speaking, when a cup is used as a metaphor, it generally doesn't bode good things. It usually is used in reference to the enemies of Israel drinking the cup of wrath poured out by God upon them. And that's really what's coming down here, is that Jesus is going to drain to the last drop that cup of wrath that really is ours to drink.
Yeah, and it comes from Jeremiah 25. We don't really have time to get into
right.
that, but you can look at that cup of wrath and go to Revelation. It talks about the cup of wrath, and it really refers to drinking it all and getting drunk and then, you know, having a hangover, if you will, and cup of wrath, a big, long, everlasting hangover that just hurts forever.
And then the other point that he makes is also that there's that reference that when Christ is lifted up, that who's on his left and who's on his right? It's the two thieves.
Yes. Oh, yeah. I didn't... I've read parts of his commentary, but yeah, that does sound good.
Yeah. All right, let's finish up our text here, because, again, we start out with Jesus foretelling his death a third time, the spiritual blindness of the disciples, and then this miracle is tossed in, I guess, for good measure. You'll have to explain why this shows up here. Picking up at verse 29, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." Now, there concludes our text for today. Isn't it amazing that you can be in Jesus' earthly ministry in his close company for 3 years, and these blind men see better than the disciples?
Yeah, that is something. It's always the weakest and the least, the one who have to rely on outside sources for their strength and for their healing, that are closest to Jesus, or that get it, I should say. a thief on a cross, a blind man, a leper, you know, prostitute. And so the woman at the well, and we could go on and on as far as people just in the New Testament, not to mention the Old Testament. Jesus always seems to choose the weakest and the least to get his point across and to help us to realize that the last will be first and the first will be last.
Now, when they call him Lord, that I guess that might be just sort of a common greeting, you know, Lord. But when they say Son of David, when would you call just anyone, the most popular rabbi in town of the day, would you refer to him as Son of David, or does that mean something specific?
Well, I imagine since he was from the line of David that was part of it, that he was a descendant of David. But I notice in this passage that it is capitalized, which means something a little bit different. So they wouldn't just call anybody Son of David. This was a messianic title, so they were actually in here calling him the Messiah.
So in this crowd, you've got the disciples, you've got probably the wife of Zebedee, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and still in the crowd along with everyone else who comes along. And here you have a couple of blind men, probably beggars, calling out for mercy, and what does the crowd do?
They rebuke them.
Can you stop bothering us, please?
Yeah.
We're with Jesus. Don't you know what's going on here? Stop bothering. Funny how we react to these.
Yeah. And when I was reading this, I thought about how ministry is what happens while you're making your plans.
Huh.
Jesus was on his way. The next verses are the Palm Sunday. And, you know, he stops just short of there to help two guys who everybody else had overlooked. And, you know, sometimes we think of those little things. I've often said that here on Saturday mornings, if I'm here on Saturday mornings, I'm just about bound to get a call or two of people needing help, whether it be gas money because we're on I-70 or whatever the case might be. And so sometimes I even think of those as nuisances, when God is definitely putting those in my way, in my path, so that I can help the people that need help. And Jesus is a very perfect example of this here, that even as he is making a beeline for Jerusalem, he still has time to help those who need it the most.
Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer of St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri, has been our guest this morning. Thank you, sir, for your time. Good job.
Thank you very much.
We always appreciate your company. Coming up next, we have Ask the Pastor, which is the extension of the Bible study. If you have a question about the text from Matthew, you can call in then. If you have a question about anything, something you've seen in the news, maybe that question has been bugging you since catechism class all those many years ago, now's a great time to call in. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.